morning. Welcome. Good to see you guys. I wanted to connect with you a little bit. You know, I don't know the church that well. I normally sit over in that corner at the 9:30 service and kind of keep to myself. And so I don't know you that well. So I'm going to ask some questions to get at the point, the topic for today. And as you probably know, this is the last one of this series. At Easter, we pass out this questionnaire and says, what things do you want to know about? How can we help you? And so this series is all answering those questions. Today's questions is, how do I share my faith? And so I think it's really cool that people are interested in that question at all. And I don't know, maybe Josh just wrote that one on a bunch of cards himself because he wanted you to hear about it. I don't really know. I didn't see the numbers. I didn't analyze the handwriting. But I wanted to ask a couple questions just to get to know you on this concept, this thing of how to share your faith. So the first one I'd ask is this, and we'll do a show of hands, okay? How many of you think that we as Christians should share our faith with others? Yeah. Okay, that's about 85. 85, okay. How many of you feel like you don't really know how to share your faith? It's okay to be honest. Nobody's, yeah, okay. Yeah, okay, good. Yeah, okay, yeah. So it's a few. Good. Uh-huh. And then all the rest that were scared to show their hands. Okay, how many of you would like to learn to share your faith more naturally and more comfortably? How would you like to get a little better? Yeah, okay. There's always room to grow, right? Yeah, that's good. Faith with some regularity. Oh, there we go. How many of you do share your faith with some regularity and have good results? And have good results. Wow. Yeah, there's a handful of people. That's good. That's good. Yeah, really cool. Well, great. So that's what we're going to try to answer is this question, how do I share my faith? And I can't find my notes. Okay, there they are. Well, you know, first of all, we might ask, you know, why? Why should we share our faith? And should we at all? And so I want to answer that with a little bit from a book of history here. This is a history book on the story of Christianity. So in the early days of the church, it's important to understand what in the world happened. So Jesus had these 12 guys, right? And they're mostly fishermen, and they were mostly, a little thick-headed, a little difficult to work with. I mean, there was a couple of them called the Sons of Thunder. You know, I think they were known for their barroom brawls or something like that. I mean, they were rough characters. They had these 12 people Jesus worked with, and then he dies, and then the church absolutely explodes into the largest religion on the face of the earth. I mean, think about it. Well, what year is it? Is it 2017? Am I right? 2017 what? Years after the birth of Christ. We number our years around the birth. Incredibly influential. How did it go from this ragtag group of ragamuffins to the largest organization on the face of the earth? It's not even an organized organization. It's just a bunch of people that believe and follow. How did it go from there to there? And this book answers a little bit of that question. So listen in, a few moments of reading. Missionary methods. It says, the enormous numerical growth of the church in its first centuries leads us to the question of what methods it used to achieve such growth, right? How did it do it? The answer may surprise some modern Christians, for the ancient church knew nothing of evangelistic services or revivals. On the contrary, the early church worship centered on communion, and only baptized Christians were admitted to its celebration. Isn't that different? It's very different than what we have today. Therefore, evangelism did not take place in church services, but rather, as Celsus said, in the kitchens, shops, and markets. Now, there were a few famous teachers that were out doing a thing, but mainly the fact remains that most converts were made by anonymous Christians who witness led others to their faith. Isn't that powerful? So it was people that experienced God in powerful ways just went out and told others about it. They said, hey, you wouldn't believe what happened to me. Like, I met God. I actually know God. I need to tell you about this. And they were excited and they told people. It also goes on. It says, another surprising fact about the early expansion of Christianity is that after the New Testament, very little is said of any missionaries going from place to place like Paul and Barnabas had done. It is clear that the enormous spread of the gospel in those first few centuries was not due to full-time missionaries, but rather to the many Christians who traveled for other reasons. And listen, here's some of the reasons they traveled. They were slaves. They were merchants. They were exiles condemned to work in the mines and the like. Ordinary people. Ordinary people shared what God had done in their lives, and this story of Jesus absolutely exploded and filled the globe. How do we get there? How do we get there? And that's what I hope to share in the sermon. First of all, maybe why? Why would we want to? And I would say that Christianity addresses the basic problems that most of us experience in life. And so rather than enumerating a bunch of other people's problems, I'll enumerate my own. Okay? I grew up here in St. Augustine. I've got St. Augustine in my blood. And I grew up here in a household that was broken. My parents divorced when I was 8 years old. And it deeply affected me as a child. It just shook my world. My brothers didn't seem to have the problem with it that I did. But it really fractured something inside of me because my parents were my heroes. I really thought they could do anything. And when they couldn't work their marriage out, it just shattered everything that I knew that I could stand on. And for a little kid, it just messed me up. And so I went into sort of a downward spin at 8, which is weird, being that young, of dealing with depression, which developed by the time I was into high school into true suicidal thinking all the time. It just plagued my thoughts in high school and then in college. You know, I wanted to know there was hope, but my experience in life is that there was none. I was raised as a functional atheist. We never went to a church. Nobody told me there was a God. I didn't believe there was one. And so I decided that what would really help me with all my inner struggles would be to embrace atheism wholeheartedly. And so I did. And I'll tell you this, if you were considering that, it doesn't work. Atheism does not work. I had embraced the fact that there was no God and that I basically evolved out of a bunch of slime in some marsh somewhere, and I'm going to die into a nothingless eternity, and that's it. Because that story really fit my personal story. It really seemed true to the way life worked for me. And I desperately wanted to know that there was something different. I wanted to know that there was hope. I wanted to know that that God could meet me where I was. And I wanted to know there was warmth. And, you know, in the back of my mind, I think everybody, in the back of my mind, even as an atheist who would argue against my Christian friends in high school and in college, in the back of my mind, I wanted to believe there was a God. I really did. And I think I really did somewhere back in there, tucked away, buried, you know, in some place that I couldn't get to because it was just too much to deal with, you know. And so for that reason, when I found out about Jesus, it absolutely dramatically changed me. Because it answered all the hopes that I desired, all these things that I knew were true. Deep down somewhere, I knew there was goodness. I knew there was hope. I knew there was something I could trust in and a reason to live and a reason to smile and be encouraged. But I just didn't know what that reason was. So part of the reason we should share it all is that there's people all over the place that are in that same situation, just like me. And they just need to hear some hope. They need a smile. They need a hug. Atheism does not hug very well. It's not warm. It's not cuddly. You know what I mean? And so when people would begin to come near me in the name of Jesus, I was amazed. I didn't know what to think of them. I was put out because they couldn't know about something that I didn't know because, you know, I was really smart. And I didn't want to admit that. But at the same time, I wanted to believe. I wanted to know there was hope. I wanted to know there was something else. Well, and that's not the only reason we should share, not just because people need, but really because the scriptures tell us to. The scriptures tell us to so clearly. In your little handout here, you'll find your bulletin thing. You'll find the scriptures and the outline here. And so the first scripture that I mention is Romans 10, verses 13 through 15. And you know what? I should stop and ask the Lord to bless this. Let me pray just real quick as we get into his word. Lord Jesus, I do thank you for your word, and I thank you how you inhabit all of our stories. And Lord, when the rain falls on our life and things seem really miserable, you are still with us. Lord, nothing can separate us from your love. And you've come into this world to give people awesome news. It's good. It's great news. It's awesome news that we have to share with others. Please come in to encourage our hearts today. Lord, please encourage our hearts as we read these scriptures. Please come in and let by your the power of your Spirit, please work among us and change us. And Lord, I pray even with my words, Lord, that you might work through my words. And Lord, where my words are all messed up and mushy and muddy, Lord, that you'd work around my words. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless us with more of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 10, listen to this. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I mean, what an incredible promise. That's a promise we can offer to people. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from what? Well, when I was a kid, I had an unusual experience. I think they say a lot of modern people are not worried about eternity. They're not worried about death. They want to know about temporal things. Like, how do I have a better marriage? How do I have a better job? How do I, you know, have better financial stuff, better relationships? And I think that's true. But I would say also that it's still there that some people worry about death. And I was one of those unusual kids that at right about the time my parents died, that I got deeply frightened by death. So I knew I needed to be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I was out with my little brother. I was up in the mountains in North Carolina, and we were walking down this little road by our cabin, and I said, well, let's go off down in those woods. This will be fun. There's bound to be a creek down there somewhere. So we start tromping through the woods, and I got my little brother, 2 years younger, and I kind of have to, you know, I'm the big brother. I got to take care of him, you know. So we tromp down there. We never find the creek that I imagine is there. And so I said, well, let's go back to the road. And so we turn around and start heading back to the road, and we look, and I can't find the road. The road has evaporated, you know. And then, you know, as a little kid, you imagine bears and, I don't know, Bigfoot, you know, all these things that might eat you or something out there. And I started getting really scared. And then, you know, I was responsible for my little brother. And I just felt awful. I'm supposed to be taking care of him. And so we start running and calling out, Daddy, Daddy. You know, we're lost in the woods. Ugh, terrible memory. And finally, we make it back. Okay, of course, here I am. We get out of the woods, and we survive, no Bigfoot. But when I got home, I remember asking my mom. I went into her. I was so upset about the whole situation. I said, Mom, what if I had died in the woods? And it had deeply affected me. As a little kid, I said, what if I had died? I was really thinking about that. What happens then? And my mom, typical mom fashion, she gave me a big hug and she patted me on the back. She said, Jamie, you didn't die. You're fine, son. But the question haunted me for years and years. What if I died in the woods? What if I died today on my way home? What if I died tonight in my sleep? It haunted me. So I think people want to know this. How can I be saved? How can I be saved? And so that's from all those things. How can I be saved at the time of death? And how can I be saved in this life? How can my life be better? How can my life flourish? How can my life thrive? He says, call on the name of the Lord. And then he goes on to tell how this is going to work out. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? We can't call on God unless we believe in him, right? And how can we believe? How can they how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Right? They got to hear the message without someone preaching. It goes on, and how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. It is good news, and it's beautiful. When we bring hope to people, it's a beautiful thing. And here's the thing, we've got incredible hope. And I think sometimes, you know, as a church person, I get sort of stuck. I just get used to it. I get, you know, it just becomes ordinary. I know, another Easter, another Christmas, you know, and you kind of, you know, you kind of can get in a rut. I mean, we all do that. We forget to renew our hope. We forget what a good thing we have. All I have to do is think back to that time running around in those woods, scared to death. All I have to do is think back to those years in high school and in college when I'm trying to figure out how can I commit suicide and it not hurt, you know? All I can do is think back to those times and I'm reminded, oh my gosh, this is such good news. This is such good news. I need to share this with people. And so the question comes, so how can we? We're finally to the question that you asked, or Josh asked, or whoever it was that filled out those cards. How do we actually share our faith? And I came up with three answers. I started rambling on a piece of paper, and I just had all these ways we could share our faith. And so I broke it into three categories, reading behind a hero of mine. And the first one is persuasively. Here's how we can share our faith, is persuasively. And I would say more clearly, we need to communicate persuasively. So the verb is communicate persuasively. And what I mean by that is not try to trick people into believing, you know, not pull some kind of, you know, logical judo. What does it take? Anything like that, try to trick them into the faith. But how can you actually persuade somebody? What does it take to persuade someone of truth? And I would say the first point, well, let's look at the scripture. Actually, 2 Corinthians 5:20, look at this. Paul writes, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Isn't that cool? That we might be conduits of God's word? That God might actually speak through you and I? That's pretty cool. I mean, that's a neat privilege to be considered, that God might speak through us. And then he says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So to implore is really to beg. He's saying, please be reconciled to God. So there is a persuasiveness to the gospel that we ought to have. But when we really think about the implications of knowing God or not knowing God, it should move us inside. It really does. When we think about the difference it's made in our lives, or we think about our eternity, or we think about a person's eternity that doesn't know God, how important it is for us to bring this good news to them. It's very important. So, but here's one of the ways what it means to be persuasive. I'm going to share several points. One of them is, start simple, but not simplistic. So start simple, but not simplistic. And there's a reason I say that. As I've known a lot of, been in churches for long enough to know that sometimes we're really bad about giving pat answers to complex questions. People will say, you know, I'm going through this terrible time. You know, my husband just left me. There's no way we can pay our bills. My children are upset. And sometimes, in our attempts to be kind, we'll say things like, well, just trust in Jesus. He'll take care of you. And it's what we're really doing is we're dismissing their heartfelt issues. I mean, the people, they really hurt, and they need to be comforted. They need a hug. They don't need a slogan, you know? And so it's so important for us to not be simplistic, to not just give people pat answers. But it is important to be simple. The gospel is very simple. There's not a lot of moving parts. My wife always gets on me because I won't buy cars with electric windows. And she goes, why would you buy cars with electric? I said, those are extras, honey. Those are extras. She goes, well, why won't you get them? I said, because I used to have to change the little motor on the family business cars when the little electric motor would break. It cost $100 and about 5 hours of work to tear that door apart and put that new electric motor in there. It's too much trouble. You don't want that in your life. And then all of us, how many of you have had a car that had electric window and it got stuck down? Yeah. And then it starts raining, right? What happens? Yeah. You go, man, I wish I had my Jeep Wrangler with a zipper. You know, I could just close that thing. Doesn't break, you know? You never see a broken handle. Actually, somebody did show me one once when I was saying that. So you can get broken handles. But why did I talk about that? Oh, simple. It had something to do with simple. Yeah, the gospel is simple. There is not a lot of moving parts. That's what that was all about. It's not a lot of moving parts. And because it's simple and it's so beautiful. And many people outside the church don't know how it works. They really don't know how it works. I was one of those. But we're going to look at this passage from 1 Corinthians 15. Paul explains what the simple gospel is. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, which you now stand on. For I delivered to you as of first importance. He's saying of first importance. He said, let's boil it all down. What really matters about the Christian faith? First importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. That's the first importance. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's of first importance. That's the simple gospel. It is so important to communicate that. And then its impact, why it matters, that verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then don't waste your time on Sundays coming here. Don't waste your time reading your Bible. I mean, it's not going to help, you know? But your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins if Christ has not been raised. See, people need to hear this. When I was in high school, I had some friends I was so grateful for that they pulled me aside. I was, atheist and all that stuff. And it was around Easter time, and I thought Easter, not kidding, in like 10th or 11th grade, I thought Easter was about bunny rabbits and chocolate. That's what I really thought it was about. I didn't know any, I'm historically ignorant. I didn't know that there was this man named Jesus that came to earth, said that he was God's son, and then proved it by dying on a cross and getting up out of the tomb on the third day on Easter. I didn't know that. And my friends shared this with me, and they said, Jamie, don't you understand that? Look at how much God loves you. And I'm sitting here, I'm listening to these guys, and it's getting me. I'm getting emotional, and I'm thinking, this is too much. I'm cornered. There's two of them, only one of me. What do I say? Darwin. You know, I try to come back with my atheism. I didn't have anything to say. And they shared that with me. And I go, this is so powerful. This is simple. And I remembered it. Now, unfortunately, I didn't receive it at that time. I told the guys, look, guys, I get it. I hear what you're saying. I just can't deal with it right now. I'm not ready to receive this Jesus. And so I walked away, and I did not believe. But then for the next few years of that, through college, I had other people come along, very sweet people, share with me those same kind of things. And it stuck with me because the gospel really is that simple. And it's so, if we can make it all complicated, if we tell people, you know, you got to stand on your, you know, left leg and you got to hop like this and you got to pat your stomach and rub your head. You know, if we make it all complicated, people are going to go, ugh, I don't want any of that. It's too complicated. But simply believe. You don't even got to come to a church service. You don't got to walk down an aisle and pray with anybody. You don't got to say any prayer. You just got to believe. That's what the scriptures say. Believe. Believe on Jesus and you shall be saved. It's beautiful news. So powerful, me, so helpful. But the problem is a lot of us just don't know how to share it because we get with somebody that we've really been wanting to share with and we're all uptight and inside, right? And when you're uptight inside, what do? You blah, 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 blah. You know, and we just mess it all up. And so I've got this buddy here, my buddy Ronnie, right here. Ronnie, wave your hand so we know who you are. My buddy Ronnie here, he trains people. He goes around the country, mostly in this area, and trains people in how to share their faith. And he gives you a tool. It's called your hand, because it's got five fingers. So he's got five points, and he tells you these five points about how to share the gospel. He has you practice and practice and practice. So that when you get in that situation with someone and you're all nervous, you can look at your hand and you go, oh, that's right. Grace. Heaven's a free gift, you know? You say, man, and we're sinful, you know? But God is love. God is love. And he's just, he has to punish the sin, but he's in love. And Christ came and died for our sins. And that by faith, I can believe. If I believe, I can be forgiven all of my sins. It's so good to know that. But if you don't care, if you don't carry your hand around with you, you know, or if you don't have that tool to remember, then you don't know how to share it. And it really is helpful. You might find a passage, a verse, maybe this one that I shared. But you want to start simple. but not be simplistic, because the gospel is really powerful and it is simple. But let's move on. The next one I'd say part of being persuasive, besides being simple, is to respond to their genuine questions with respect. Respond to their genuine questions with respect. So 1 Peter 3:15 supports this. It says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks." So if someone asks a question, be prepared. "Who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." It's so important that we show respect to people. It's so important that we answer their questions. I think sometimes what we do is we put together this this speech. I've got this guy at work I'm going to share with. And so I put together this speech. I'm going to get this guy. I know just how to say it. And we come in, and I just go, blah. And I give him this sermon, you know. And he's thinking, dude, it's not the question I'm asking. So it's better to be close with friends, make good relationships, and then when they have a need and they start asking you, they say, I see that you handle difficulties really well. Why do you do that? Tell me how you do that. And when they start asking those questions, then answer them. And when you're answering the questions, then you're really showing them great respect, that you're listening to them, that you care about them, and that you want to bring solutions to their problems. It's powerful to do that. So respond to their genuine questions with respect. And it's important to do this with respect. You know, if you think about, some people will say everybody's a child of God. And I would disagree. The Bible says otherwise. But what the Bible does say, it says that everyone is made in the image of God. Back in Genesis 1, it says God made them all, male and female, in the very image of God. In contrast to all the creatures, he made all these creatures, and creatures are wonderful. There's a nice puppy over here that I really enjoyed before the service. Creatures are wonderful, but the humans are made in the very image of God. They are the pinnacle of God's creative work. And so when I think of all the people around me that way, then I'm going to look at them very differently. I'm going to look, well, this is a work of art from God. And I need to show them love. I need to show them respect. I need to think about them rightly rather than thinking of them as an enemy. Sometimes Christians become contentious and it becomes an argument. You know, and if I hit them hard enough with this Bible, you know, maybe they'll give in. But God says to do otherwise. We need to treat them with respect. The third point I'd say on that, and it's triggered off this same verse, is give them the reasons for your hope. Give them the reasons for your hope. How has Christianity made a difference to your life? Chances are, most people, we have similar worries. We all have a fear about something. We often have anxiety. We often have confusion. We're often troubled. When we share how God has helped us in those basic places, often we connect with a person in a really powerful way. So give them the reasons for your hope. And again, that verse says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for your reason for the hope that is in you." The reason for the hope. What is your hope? What has God done for you? I mean, think back. Just think back. What things has God done for you? I mean, I think about that whole problem for me of depression, and I became somewhat suicidal over girlfriend issues and stuff in high school, really in college, and it was very disturbed. And I struggled with depression and all these things for years and years. Even after I became a Christian, I had to continue to study the Word, and I had to continue to engage all that wrong thinking I had in my head. I looked at the world the wrong way. So I became a Christian, and it didn't instantly fix everything. It fixed a lot. It did dramatic things in my life, but there was still a whole lot that was desperately broken, and I needed to know more. And as I've grown, the depression has, I mean, in the last 4 or 5 years, it's basically gone away. I mean, I still have blue days, but I don't go into the pit of despair anymore. I've learned how to, you know, grab hold of every thought that crosses my mind and you know, really bring it before the truth of God. And I've had powerful people of God minister to me in prayer and counseling and really help me think rightly. But But it's a work, you know, and we're all a work in progress. So we're all growing or should be growing somewhere. So take the real stuff that God's helping you with and just share it with the people around you. You know, that's where you connect with people. You don't connect with people with saying, hey, look how great I am. Come be like me. You know, it's just, you know, there's a little bit of attraction in that. So I want to be a Superman too. But what it really is when somebody connects with me down low, and I think about it like with rock and roll, big rock and roll fan. I grew up in ninth grade. My English teacher, I grew up here in St. Augustine, my English teacher thought it would be wise for us to study Pink Floyd, The Wall. And so we studied The Wall as literature, and I'm not kidding, at Catalina's. It was a middle school at that time. And so I really got into it. It's all in script, real hard. And I got the big old school vinyl, you know, with the little words. It's all in script, real hard to read. You wanted to figure it out and everything. And I so connected with Roger Waters because the guy is seriously demented. I don't know if you've read much of Pink Floyd's lyrics, but I mean, it gets into weird, negative, sad places. And so when I was there, I would read that and I would get so connect because he would speak my language. I would say, oh my gosh, he's saying what I'm feeling. And there was some comfort when a person connects with me in my low place because they get me. They know where I'm coming from. And there's something about that so important. The problem is with rock and roll in general is it leaves you there. It takes you into the pit. You go, yes, this feels so good. And then they leave, you know, with your money, you know. And then you're just left there in that little pit. But see, here's on contrast, if you read the scriptures, the book of Psalms, there's 150 Psalms in your Bible, and they're categorized in different ways. Half of them, about 75 of them, are categorized as Psalms of Lament, which means they're psalms, they're songs, they're poems about the brokenness of life and how miserable it is. But you know what they do? You start reading it, and it says, oh, Lord, how hard life is, how much it sucks. You know, it goes on and on. And you get down in there, and you're lamenting with the author of the psalm. And then all of a sudden he says, ah, but you are on the mountaintops, and you have shown me great love, and you have casted my sins as far as the east is from the west, and you have made me new, and you have put your spirit in me, and you have given me hope for eternity. And it brings you up and out. So that's what we have to bring to people. These are the good reasons. We have the hope that we can actually offer people to make a difference. One of Ronnie's students recently had texted him about he had been through the training about using the 5 points, you know. And he's just one of the nicest guys you will ever meet. He's just one of those guys you just like to be around. He's good old boy.
That's him,
not me. Yeah, not you. Yeah, him. Not Ronnie. That's a different story altogether. I'm supposed to share something. Okay, anyways, but let me share this, I call it a textimonial. It's a text he sent. He says, Ronnie, thank you so much for your time spent in EE and with me. Finally taking the class. This morning, a really good friend who worked 15 years with my dad called. I have been talking to him since the class I took with you. I was just being a friend to listen to his problems and work and life in general, just telling him about Jesus in my life over the past few months. I invited him to church, but he never took me up on the offer. Well, over the past few weeks, the same stuff at work and life in general has been happening to me that had been happening to him. And he goes on to say, and I was telling him about it, and it turns out he started saying stuff back to me. He said he'd been listening. But he says, long story short, he called me this morning telling me how I saved him from being a friend and just being there for him. He says, that's when the Holy Spirit and my time with you took over. I told him the 5 key points, and he prayed. He accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Jesus saved him. He says, not me. I didn't save him. Jesus saved him. Jesus converted his soul. Jesus called him out of darkness into this wonderful light. That's what Jesus offers. And sometimes just taking a simple class where you just learn an outline and you practice it over and over and over again makes it easy and natural for you to share. Don't discount that. It's so incredibly important. And Ronnie, my friend, is so good that teaching that general principle. But we do want to give them the reasons. We want to give them the reasons for our hope. Our personal testimony is incredibly powerful. Well, the next main point I want to share is consistency. We need to share the faith with consistency. And what I really mean by this, consistency, I should have put a verb in front, is live consistently. We should live consistently. And that means that our faith should sort of back up what we say. Our actions should back up our words. So if we tell people, I've got the hope, I've got hope for the world, I've got hope for all your struggles, then we ought to be a person that has a little bit of hope, right? Because if I tell them Jesus is good news and he will take care of all your troubles, and then I'm worrying all the time, will my paycheck come in? How will I pay my bills? You know, my spouse hates me, you know, and all those things are real problems. But and they are, we need to deal with them in reality. But the thing is that we need to let God begin to work within us. You know, our faith journey is a process. We have a life walking with God and a somewhat of an adventure. But in that adventure, what we have to do is continue to bring our problems to Jesus and say, Lord, help me grow in this area. Help me grow in that area. And as we grow, we can share with people the neat things that God's doing in our life, you know? And our life begins to reflect the good news of the gospel. So it's not just that we're saved for eternity, but Jesus, we're saved right now. We're saved right now. My marriage is a little bit better because of Jesus. My relationship with my children is a little bit better because of Jesus. My job, my career is a little bit better because of Jesus. He's actually helping me flourish in life instead of just survive. We don't just survive, but we thrive. That's what Jesus offers, but it does take work. We've got to apply those scriptures. We have to accept it and receive it and walk in Jesus. So living consistently, and one of my favorite verses on this is about letting your light shine. So we should let our light shine, right? Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds or your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. So when we shine, and the way we shine, I tell you what, one of the biggest ways, I was talking with Gabe after the first service, is just by loving people. Love is just attractive. It is magnetic. It really is. And so when we love well, when we love one another well, when I love my buddy Ronnie well and he loves me well, people see that and they go, wow, I want a friendship like that, right? You know, when husbands and wives love each other well, people go, wow, I want a marriage like that. You know, and so that's something we can work at. Don't be in despair if you've got broken things in your life. Of course you do. We all do. But we can bring them to God and he begin to fix them. And then he'll begin to shine through us. And it's really, and so in a sense, you know, there's that guy, was it St. Francis of Assisi, that says, preach the gospel at all times and when necessary, use words. And what he's talking about is preaching through our life. Because I tell you, one of the worst things in the world is the jerk of the workplace telling people to come find Jesus. It don't work. Because you know what the people say? Is I ain't going to church with all those jerks if they're all like him, right? And so as we're really changed inside and we're honest inside with who we are and we're beginning to love better, we're attractive, and people go, oh, I want more of that. I tell you, condemnation is not attractive. So if you've got a habit of kind of condemning people, you know, maybe you were raised in a family system that does that, constantly condemns, constantly critiques. I would encourage you to bring that before the Lord and ask him to soften that. Because critique and condemnation is just so darn offensive, especially in this day and age. You know, in this day and age, we're in this culture where everybody's offended so easily. And but that's all right. Let's work with it. Let's actually grow. Let's actually become less offensive. You know, heck, why not? You know, it's worth a try, you know. But that really is, these are really good things. So let your light shine. But here's the problem often. When I say let your light shine, then people want to say, oh, yeah, yeah, okay. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go on Facebook, and I'm going to post how nice I am. You know, so I post a picture of me, you know, taking my neighbor's trash can out of the road and setting it up. And, you know, okay, we all know, as the way I'm saying it, that's stupid, okay? It looks like you're patting yourself on the back and you're, You're just trying to make something. But that's the tendency, because we know it's good. We know that we should let our light shine, and we want to. But then what happens sometimes is we manufacture light, you know, and we're shining this light that's just not the real thing, you know, and it's sort of a dim glow, and it's not really helping. So this is where I would say the next point is we need to be true to you. Be true to you. Be honest about who you are and what God's doing in your life. And be honest about the ways he uses you. Be honest when you blow it. Just like I said before with the whole thing of lament. You know, be honest. Tell people, you know, I've had a terrible fight with my wife this week. You know, it was horrible. I said horrible things to her. And I just need to go ask for forgiveness. You know, when you say that to somebody, they go, wow, dude's going to ask his wife to forgive him? You know, I normally just sweep that stuff under the rug, you know. Just hope it goes away, right? Yeah, no, there's something about being honest. Be true to you and be true to where God is really working in your life. He is working in all of us. And sometimes we feel like he's not. But I encourage you just a little bit of prayer. Just a little bit of prayer and say, Lord, where are you working in my life? Or maybe this, Lord, where would you like to work in my life? Lord, where might it help? Where might I suffer just a little bit less if you worked in my life? Right? So be true to you. That's why being honest. I tell you, one of the biggest things is walking in forgiveness and in humility is powerful with people. It's not when I'm cheering myself on. It's not when I'm applauding myself, but it's when I'm honest that I'm broken. And I go to people and I say, you know what? I am not that great, but Jesus is so good and he's so forgiving and he's forgiven me of all these terrible things. And now he's changing me. And he loves me, and I'm beginning to do differently. I'm beginning to make different decisions. I'm beginning to act right. I'm beginning to do as he would want me to do. When we start sharing those things with people, it's just so powerful. It really is. Personal transformation is incredibly powerful. I've got, my buddy Ronnie, I'll use him again since he's my target practice this morning. He had this nickname. He was a cop here in St. Johns County for years, and he had this nickname. I asked him if it was okay. First service, during the service, I asked him right there. But he had this nickname, he's told the story a thousand times, called Dr. Pain. And he loved to inflict pain on people. He was somewhat of a bully, wouldn't you say? Bully?
Amen.
Amen. He was, you know, it's just like all of us. You got some anger stuff, and well, the best way to take it out is, well, you know, stick a badge on me and a gun, and I'll beat people up for a living, you know? And so he had a little bit, he had an edge of that in him. And it wasn't just the bad guys that he would arrest, but it was often the people he was training. He'd love to beat up on rookies and show, you know, he loved to show them that he was bigger than they were. And he is a big guy. He's tough. He knows how to fight. But when God moved into his life, it changed him radically. It changed him radically. And it took time, but slowly that Dr. Pain nickname went away. So I made up my own nickname this morning as Dr. Love. Dr. Love. But he did crazy things. I remember how much he hated where people would stand on the side of the road with the little sign, because so often he, as a cop, would go follow behind them, and then they had a Mercedes over there or something. And he just was so suspicious. I mean, everybody was a bad guy in his mind. And then after he became saved and God started to change him, he actually moved a homeless guy in his home with him for a while to take care of him and love him. I said, man, that's powerful. Is that powerful? That's God. That's God changing inside. But here's another thing he did is he also was just so rotten to anybody he would arrest. Now he works in the jail as a chaplain. And he ministers to people in the jail. This is powerful. This is God's work. And Ronnie will tell you, there's nothing good in him. There's not much good in him. Not much. He's got a nice smile. But he actually loves the inmates, and he shares the gospel with them, and he shares them hope, and he tries to encourage them. You got to remember, a lot of these guys in jail, they grew up without a dad. You know, they were never guided in the right way to live. They're discouraged. They're broken. They're alcoholics. They're drug addicts, and they're just trying to survive. And he's done such a good job of ministering to these people and really helping them. I go, oh, thank God. That's so good. But that's the power of a changed life. I know people look at Ronnie and go, dude, not the same guy. Not that there's no way it's the same guy, because I knew him back then, and he's nothing like that anymore. It is powerful when your life changes, and I promise you God's working in your life. your story's not his story. Your story's not mine, but you got your own story. And God's writing it. God's writing your story. And he wants to use you for great things. So be encouraged. Let him write that story. Work with him. You know, work with the author. Go with it. Don't fight him. Go with it and let him change you from the inside out. Well, the last point, I need to close it up, is prayerfully. This is the last point that I should say for how we are to share our faith is prayerfully. And I like the verb I put with this is trust prayerfully. Trust prayerfully. Because sometimes what happens, we get to, you know, how do I share my faith? And we kind of come up with a formula. Oh, I need to do A and then B and then C. And so if I've done it well, me, then I have success. It's all about me. That's the problem. I don't know if you guys struggle with that. That's my life story, is I can do it. I can work harder, or I can work faster, I can jump higher. And often, well, ultimately, what we finally find out is it takes God working powerfully in our lives to change us. We have to trust prayerfully. We have to pray about these situations. There was this man named Francis Schaeffer, and he would build these study centers all over Europe during the hippie era, you know, during the 60s and 70s, and people would come and study there, and he would pray, he and his wife Edith would pray, said, Lord, please send the people to our study center that really want to know about God. And his ministry had an amazing impact on culture, amazing. So many prominent leaders today in the church and outside the church were deeply impacted by his ministry. But he would pray. There's a couple things that Paul says at this in Colossians 4. He says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. He was a prisoner at this time. And he'd say, pray that God would make use of it, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So two points on that is that God prepares the way. God prepares the way, and God prepares the mouth. This is so important. God prepares us. God changes us. God makes it happen. And if we aren't prayerful about it, then we're just doing it in our own strength. So we can come back to God and say, God, I don't know how to share the gospel with this family member or this coworker or this neighbor. I don't know how to do it, but would you please prepare the way? And Lord, would you make me gracious and kind and fill me with love, that nice words, that good words would fall out of my mouth? Would you help me get training from Ronnie or somebody else so that I can clearly and easily share the beautiful gospel with a person so that they could believe? Will you do that? Will you do that? I had this friend, he was in college, in Bible college. They had a band, they had a little rock band on the side. They called it Grandma's Tractor. They named it Grandma's Tractor because this kid grew up, you know, and Grandma was always praying for him, but he was stubborn and didn't want to listen. He didn't want to follow Jesus, but Grandma kept praying, and so she was like a tractor sowing the field, and then her prayers one day broke through, and he believed. Powerful, powerful testimony about prayer. So important. But let me close with this, just a quick story, someone dear to me, of how they came to faith. And this woman, she had had a baby, and at the baby shower, somebody gave her a Bible. And so she got home, and she saw it open, you know, open and everything, got home and said, you know, what a stupid gift. She opens her closet, throws it up in the top, in the back shelf of her closet. And then within a couple of years, her husband announced that he was leaving, that he'd found a new model. And she wasn't working out anymore. And so her life just started caving in. And just deep brokenness. And she remembered, it was that Bible that lady gave me. So she gets a chair out and opens the closet and reaches back in the back of the closet. And her hand lands right on that Bible. And she pulls it out and she just opens it, just flops it open. And it says, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in you, but trust in the Lord. She read that simple verse. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And she started hanging on to that. And she remembered all of a sudden there were people at work, customers that would come, and they were so nice. They were just extraordinary people. Something was going on inside their life. And they would always invite her to church. And she'd go, well, there's something about those people. And so she actually went to that church. And she went to that church, and there were all these really nice people there. And these people started inviting her to come to Kingsley Lake, go to the cookout at Kingsley Lake, and get to know these other people. And all these men in the group sort of stood in the gap where the father had stepped out. And they started loving on the kids and started taking care of the kids and just and holding her up and helping her think through life. And finally one day she just called the pastor and said, "Okay, pastor, I've been coming to your church for a little while and I just have all these problems. Will you help me?" He said, "Sure, come by the office." So he came by the office, and what did he do? He shared the simple gospel, the simple steps. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And if you believe in him, that he was raised from the dead, then you will be saved. And he'll forgive you of everything. But not only that, he will help you. He will make your life better. And this woman's life was dramatically changed. Her children became Christians. Her sister became a Christian. Her parents became Christians. It just the spread, it started to impact. It just grew. And all these friends, Dr. Payne became a Christian. All these people became Christians. And it was in part because somebody was bold enough. Somebody was persuasive enough and lived consistently enough and was prayerful enough to help this woman come to Jesus. It was a powerful story. And that's what he offers to us. So we can have beautiful feet. You and I can have beautiful feet. We can share good news to people. We can give hope. Would you like to do that? I know I do. So I pray, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And so, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the fact that you offer great hope, and you have done incredibly good things in so many of our lives here. And Lord, there's some here who are still looking for those incredibly good things. Lord, please come. Please come and do those powerful things. But Lord, I know even for all these Christians sitting in here, there are people here who have not accepted Jesus. And so, Lord, I'd pray for them that they might have heard this simple gospel that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that you were raised from the dead and that they might believe. And it's as simple as that, folks, just to say, "Jesus, I love you. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for being raised again to give me life. Thank you for offering hope. I receive it. I receive this free gift. Lord, please come and forgive me and change me." For the rest of us, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would empower us to be bold, not to plow people over, not to bulldoze people, but to love people well and to speak the truth persuasively, to live consistently, and to trust prayerfully. Lord, won't you please do that in our lives today? We love you, Jesus. Thank you for being everything to us. Thank you for being everything. You are good, Lord. Bless this people. Bless them, Lord, that they may be a blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name.